So good morning, everybody. Today, we can see we've got we're looking at the topic of, or specifically, we're going to be looking further into the idea of giving and generosity in general. And specifically, our main focus today isn't just on giving and generosity itself, but rather looking further into it to what it means for us as followers of Jesus, and more importantly, what does it mean to God as well? What it means to God as well. It's all safe? Now, for the most part, we all know what it is to be giving and generous, right? It's not a complex concept when you first look at it. However, it's easy to say, just to say to people, you know, go be generous, go do this, go do that. Words are pretty easy like that. And it's even easier for us to say, oh yeah, I'll be generous whenever a time comes around. It's easy, no problem. However, the truth is that the more that we delve into this topic and why it is important to us as followers of Jesus, the more the layers of the complexity gets added. Now, this can add questions and confusion over something that can be rather simple from a big picture point of view, and it can quite easily be overthought if you stare at it too closely. Now, you see, this is where it can all get quite messy, when people start to ask themselves, just what does being called generous look like? Is there some sort of quota I'm supposed to fill before I can consider myself generous? Is there a percentage that I need to sacrifice annually? Is it based on my income, or do I need to go figure out everything I own, get all my possessions together in order, and then measure it out by a metric ton? Well, good news, we're not expected to go through and make an inventory list and to start dividing it by the grand total of X, Y, and Z, or whatever else you want to throw in there. However, it is important that we understand just what is involved in all this. What does Jesus want from us? And what does God look for when He calls for us to be generous? So first, we're going to start with some words relating to this from Jesus Himself. So for anyone who wants to follow along with the Bibles, we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, this is a verse that I'm sure you've all heard come back to us many times in one form or another. And there's a reason why, since it's kind of important. So, really here, we're specifically going to be looking at the second commandment of "you shall love your neighbor as yourself." While it's not specifically focusing on generosity and giving, it still builds the foundation of what we're all called on to do. After all, helping and giving to someone you love is often second nature, and Jesus is calling everyone to love their neighbor in this regard. But what does this look like? Loving your neighbor and being generous to them is still different to us than what it would be to do so for our families or our friends. So just what is it that God and Jesus is asking of us? So perhaps the easiest way to look at this would be to consider God as an example. So we will look at two verses, and the first one is John chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Well, since it's a small one here, I'll just read it out, saying, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We know from various passages that it cost Jesus much suffering and ultimately his own death at the cross to pay for. especially when Romans 5 tells us that God considered us his enemies because of our sins. And we are the recipients of the promise of everlasting life through forgiveness of those sins. So the second verse is Luke chapter 6, verses 30 to 38. So I'll quickly turn to that one, if anyone wants to turn to that one as well. Luke chapter 6, verses 30 to 38. Luke chapter 6, verses 30 to 38. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. Doing these things is what God does. He is kind to those who are unthankful and evil. What is more, we are to do good to people without hoping for something in return. A follow-up question to this point is, do I let people do good to me? Or am I sometimes a barrier to letting people do what this verse is saying? That is what we are to be as imitators of God. We love because God loved us. We give because God gives to us. Next is to look within the community of our own church. Many of us here have helped or looked out for each other here, giving when people are in need without asking for anything in return. This already shows us love to our neighbors as we do so to each other. And while it is not the only thing we are called on to do, it does make a good start. However, this is when other questions start coming up. Am I doing enough? Am I giving enough? Is this what God wants from me? Is this what he's looking for? So, once again, this is also where things start getting a bit messier and a bit muddy as well. But we'll start tackling some of these questions with the next passage that we'll be looking at. So, for this, we'll be turning to Corinthians chapter 16 from verses 1 to 4. That's Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 to 4. So Corinthians chapter 16 verses 1 to 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Here Paul is telling the church that he's currently writing to about his plans for travel. And he's giving instructions to them to help in giving money for what was called the collection of the saints. The collection for the saints was basically an assistance effort that was from all the Gentile churches around Macedonia and Greece for the Jewish church in Jerusalem, who were all suffering at the time due to a severe famine. So here, specifically, he was giving them instructions on how to give for the collection for the saints, he tells them to lay aside money on the first day of the week in relation to how much of them prospered, so that they'd have everything ready by the time that Paul arrives. So here he's telling them when to set things aside for giving, but also he's telling them how much. Which, in this case, he's definitely not telling them to give everything that they have available, but rather a portion of what each person was making. So, sure, we can use this as an example. The churches were all setting aside and giving money to help others, even with the instructions of when and how, or and how much. But the truth is that things aren't that simple for us. Sure, it's still a good example, but not everything is just laid out before us. We often have to make our own decisions on what we can and we can't do to give. So in looking at how other churches responded, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9 says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the rich of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us that with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." So those in Macedonia at that time, while they were not physically rich, they were, as they are described, rich in their giving, and that they were begging for their gifts to be delivered. Notice that they first gave themselves to God. They put their trust in God and out of that love gave to those who were in need. Paul then uses their example to encourage those in Corinth to do the same. Again, using Jesus' humility as an example for them to follow. So he goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 1, to remind them that they had previously promised a gift and were ready before to give. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, it says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this respect, that, as I said, you may be ready. Lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." Paul previously used their generosity as an encouragement to those in Macedonia, and is now asking them to live up to what they had proposed or had promised. In the last chapter, he had used the Macedonians' response to encourage these people. Notice that it is given freely and willingly, not as an obligation. The similarity to Luke 6 in the farming analogy is that you only get back what you put in. What does God value? He values someone who is cheerful in their giving. But it is also to be considered a gift, not just to put your hand in your pocket to see what is there. God cares about more than just a good routine and a bit of money that is just parted with. So we'll look a bit more into this now by turning to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, where it says, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in two mites. So he said, 'Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of these, out of their abundance have put in their offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had.'" So this passage tells us that Jesus saw two things at the temple that he was visiting. He saw the rich putting gifts into the treasury and a poor widow putting in two mites. Just from going over these actions, you can end up focusing on several different things. From the types of people who were giving, to the total amount maybe of what they was given. However, what Jesus chooses to focus on is somewhat of a bigger picture of what happened in front of him. The rich had put in gifts that would have far outstripped the two mites that the widow gave. However, the rich had given an offering to God out of their abundance that they owned, while the widow had pretty much given up everything that she had. There were no rules in place that forced this widow to give up everything that she had. She gave it of her own free will. And Jesus applauds this, noticing that even if the amount that she gave was less, what she had given meant far more to her than what the rich had offered. Now, this passage is always rather confronting in its own way. You could say what she did was reckless, that the widow was better off keeping her money, and it's people like her that those of us with more abundance should be helping. But the truth of the matter is that she gave what she did from her own free will. Just what do we make of this woman who was willing to give away her entire livelihood as an offering to God? What I can make of it is that God noticed, and more specifically, Jesus noticed. It wasn't just how much she gave, but why she gave it. So next we will be turning to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verses verse 1. There's a lot of ones in there. But we shall delve further into this line of thought after the why. So for anyone else who wants to turn with that one, it's Acts chapter 4, verses 32, and then we'll work on from there. So Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 5, 1 to 11. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of the land or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things they were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated to son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, and his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land to yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. So this was all back when the first real church was starting to get on its feet after the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And new believers were streaming in from the disciples' ministry. These believers had all united together to the point that they were stated to have all things in common. They weren't told or commanded to share what they owned. They just did. This is a rather mind-blowing thing on its own, since a whole community, newly formed, was willing to share and to help each other without any real claim of ownership. It's not something you would normally see. The reason why this was even possible was because of the grace of God was upon them. People were selling their land and their houses and presenting the money from it to the apostles so that they could give it to the people who were in need. Can you imagine the gospel having such an impact on you that you were willing to sell your house just to help others? However, as amazing as this is, the thing we will be looking at here is the why. What does this all mean to God, and what does He look for in all this? We can see an example that helps bring answers to this question in comparison of the three different examples and the three different believers that are brought up here. Firstly, we have Barnabas, who basically does what the believers were described to be doing. He sold his land like the rest and was willing to give it all to the apostles so they could distribute it to those who needed it. Barnabas was our example of true giving in this regard. Then we have Ananias and Sapphira, who sold a possession of their own and held back parts of the money that they had gotten from it. Ananias then went and presented the portion and lied, claiming that it was the price he had gotten for the thing he had sold. Peter pointed out that Ananias was lying not just to Peter, but to God himself with his choice and his actions. After Ananias' death, his wife came in and ended up sticking to the same lie that had killed Ananias as a result and ended up with the same result. So what we've been given here is a couple of examples of what we've been told earlier of people selling their possessions. One of these examples was a good example with Barnabas, while Ananias and his wife were the sinful examples. What these examples help show us is what God means when it comes to generosity and giving. The importance of giving isn't just about the gift itself. There isn't a specific amount that each person has to get to give to the apostles. Instead, they just gave what they could acquire. The difference is in why they gave what they gave. Barnabas sold his land and gave the proceeds to the apostles simply because he believed it was right. He gave of his own free will with no expectations of a reward or any outcome other than the money that he had given being distributed to those who needed it. However, Ananias and his wife decided to only give part of what they sold and pretend that it was the whole thing. The reason for their fates wasn't because they didn't give everything that they had sold, but rather that it was, because there was no quota that they had to fill. And honestly, if they had been truthful about what they were giving, then the meeting would have gone differently. Instead, the reason for what had happened was due to their hearts. Them holding back part of the money while pretending that they were giving everything proved that the reason for their giving wasn't out of love. They weren't doing it to help anyone or because they believed it to be right. Instead, they were doing it for their own benefit, whether it's reputation or glory or whatever else was coming to mind. This is what is important to God. Jesus never helped others for selfish reasons, and as followers of Jesus, we are to emulate the same. So lastly, we will look at Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, which will give us a classic example when it comes to giving and to the reasons why we should do so in love for our neighbors. So for anyone who wants to turn with me, that's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. So this story is definitely one of the more well-known ones that Jesus has ever told, even to this day. And the actions of the Samaritan show us a different example of giving, one that is focused more on the love for another. In this story, the Samaritan showed a lot of generosity towards the man who was attacked by thieves, when no one else would. This generosity was fueled by the compassion that the Samaritan had for him. From there, he was willing to sacrifice not just his money, but also his time and his resources to help him. He never asks for anything in return, and instead simply showed an act of selflessness. It was an action and a decision that came from his heart. And it was something that is important to us as followers of Jesus whenever we help others too. Most importantly, Jesus ends this story by telling the lawyer to go and do likewise, encouraging us to go show love to our neighbors like the Samaritan did to the man he had just met on the road that day. So in the end, what does this all mean for us? It is our thoughts and the love in our hearts that is important when we give and show generosity. That is what God looks at when we act, and that is what Jesus told us to do. There is no specific act that we must make or a specific number that we are to fill. Instead, we are to help others where we can with what we have. We don't have to sell everything we own to help another, but we can use what we've gained throughout our lives to help others where we can and take opportunities that come our way instead of seeing them pass us by. From the examples we have gone through, we have seen that all of those are seen by God. from the widow who sacrificed everything to the priest who passed the dying man by, refusing to sacrifice anything. So let's make sure we always follow the good examples that are provided to us and treat our neighbors likewise with love and generosity.